hey, look, I don't know how long it took from, you know, say Exodus chapter 12 all the way to this point. I mean, we do know that it was 40 years that they took, the children of Israel, from the time they came out of Egypt from cruel bondage to this time, it was 40 years, which seems like it's about 5 years sooner than what we're getting to it. It's a long time for us to get to teach from, but here we are. And I'm even going through Deuteronomy. Wasn't it times you're saying, come on, guys, just go to the promised land. Go already. But there they were, wandering around the wilderness. But today's the day. Today's the day. I always pray that for people's lives, that, you know, today would be the day that they finally decide that God is faithful. They finally decide that God can do anything, he will do anything, and that he's got a plan, a future, and a hope, a peace and not of evil, and he's got all of these glorious things for those who will simply walk with him. But after 40 years, now the children of Israel are going to go to the promised land, but there's an obstacle. It's called the Jordan River. Now, we're going to get into the dimensions of the Jordan River later. While it's not quite the obstacle the Red Sea was, it was still a body of water that they had to get across. 2 million plus people had to get across the Jordan River to get into the promised land. Before, they were coming in from the south. They didn't have to cross a river. Did you know that? When they, back in Numbers chapter 13, which was 38 years before this moment, they were about ready to go into the promised land, and they didn't have to cross no river to get there. It was an easier deal for them, but this time, God says, you're going to the promised land. And you know what's neat about this generation of people? Since the old unbelieving generation died off, this generation of people, they know there's a river in the way. But not once did they say, there's a river in the way. They just said, all right, God, if you say it, it's going to happen. And so, lots of neat little lessons in here. In chapter 3, verse 1, says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, Acacia Grove is about 7 miles from the point of the Jordan where they're going to cross. 7 miles. Now, the Jordan is kind of situated down in what's like a ravine, and so they could see from Acacia Grove, they could see the river. So they knew what was up. They knew what was going to happen. And you'll also notice in the next verse, we won't read it just yet, that, you know, for 3 days they're waiting there. Actually, they're waiting for some spies to get back. We remember last chapter. But anyway, so there they are. They're camped out in Acacia Grove waiting to cross the river. But notice as they went to Acacia Grove that Joshua rose early in the morning. Anytime I personally, when reading through God's word, see those two words together, rose early, it makes me feel funny because that's not necessarily my style. But I looked through God's word and noticed that when God things are on their way, when God is doing something, I'm noticing that God's people rose early. And what's being told here to Joshua is like, hey, Joshua, hey, it's time, it's time. You're going to cross the Jordan River. You're going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey, pomegranates and figs. This is it, the promised land. This is what you've been dreaming of all this time. You know, and when you put it that way, it wouldn't be very difficult for Joshua to get up early the next morning, would it? You know, it's kids on Christmas morning. It's amazing how they can get up at 5 on Christmas morning. But they're up, ready to go. I see Joshua in that same way. We're really going to do it. We're really going to go. So he rose early. But you know what? God's people, I notice throughout God's word, rise early to pray, to sacrifice, to obey. What do you mean to obey? Well, I'm going to give you some. We're going to do a sermonette on rise early. And some of us, by the end of this little sermonette, are going to be so filled with guilt. Now, that's not my intention, all right? It is not my intention that we would be filled with guilt over this. But just makes you go, Genesis chapter 21, Abraham rose early that day because that was the day God told Abraham to toss out Hagar and her son. Because they didn't belong. They were the pieces of the puzzle that God never put in the box. And so, Abraham had to do something very difficult. He had to ask, command his maid and his son to go away. He got up early to do that. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham got up early again. Why? Because God told him to sacrifice Isaac, the promised son. I want you to bring him top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to do that tomorrow, Abraham. And he says, all right. And he set his alarm for 5. I don't know why. Something so impossible and as difficult and crazy as to sacrifice your only son. To rise early in the morning to do that. I would sleep in that day. Most of us would. When I've got something before me that I just don't want to do, and I look up at the clock, and it's 2 minutes before the alarm goes off, I go, oh God, please stop time forever. But Abraham rose early. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob rose early after he had a dream, where he saw the ladder with the angels going up and down into heaven and earth. And then he realized God was there, and he realized that God was going to lead him. And when Jacob realized at that very moment that God was leading his life, Jacob said, I'm getting up in the morning. And he got up early. Exodus chapter 24, after God had given the law to Moses, he got up early the next morning and wrote it out. Exodus chapter 34, after having broken the Ten Commandments, dashing the stones to the ground, he went back up to Mount Moriah to get more Ten Commandments. Not additional, just the same ones rewritten. He got up early that day. And here Joshua's getting up early to cross the Jordan. He got up early again in Joshua chapter 6. When we get there, I promise I won't go through this again. But when in Joshua chapter 6, he gets up early. Why? Because that's the day that the walls of Jericho are coming down. In Joshua chapter 7, God had told Joshua that there's somebody who has sinned. I want you to go find him. And so Joshua got up early. There's another one I'd like to stay in bed for. Judges chapter 6 and 7, we meet a guy by the name of Gideon. Gideon got up early to select his army. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah got up early to worship God. I say got up early, but the words in the New King James rose early. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel rose early. Why? To bust King Saul. King Saul did not obey God. He was supposed to wipe out all of them people and all the animals, and instead he saved the animals, and he was coming home doopy 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 like everything was wonderful. And God had spoken to Samuel, you need to go talk to Saul. And so Samuel got up early that morning to go talk to him. Have you ever had to bust somebody? You ever had to just sit down with somebody and say, buddy, you are in deep, rotten, raunchy sin? That's something I don't like to get up early for. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David got up early to go fight Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 29, David leaves the Philistines. Time to get out of Dodge. He got up early to do it. Now, those ones would be easy. He'd been hanging with the Philistines for a long time, like over a year. He'd been hanging out with the Philistines, who are the enemies of Israel. And then it just came to, hey, man, it's time to leave. I don't know what I'm doing here. This has been wrong. I got to get. And so he got up early that morning. And, you know, those are, that makes sense to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was up early to fight the Ammonites. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah rose early to clean out the temple. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus was caught praying before daylight. That's what he would do. He would rise before the sun would come up, and he'd pray. And you know why? Because he was always mobbed. People always want to talk to him. He'd always go off in the wilderness, try to find a place to pray. And you know, I tell you what, I'm just a pastor of a small church. I try to go find a place to pray. And I, you know, hey, I love you guys with all my heart. I do. But, you know, lo and behold, there you are. Hey, Kev. You know, hey, what you doing? Praying? Well, I... No. Anyway, and you know, and that's cool. And but that's why I have to get up early in the morning. I have to. But Jesus will get up early in the morning before daylight and pray. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus rose early from the grave. He got up really early that day. I think it's great. Now, I say all of this, and I bring all of that up because, you know what? These are people following God. And when they were following God, the one thing that they would always do is to get up early. And the reason is because of the same reason I gave you, is because there is a world of distraction out here every day. Every single day I get up and I'm, you know, if I personally am not my own distraction, then I'm being distracted by situations around me. And... So the only answer is to get up early and have my time with the Lord. Some people say, well, I read at night because I don't know. I can't do anything in the morning. I want to encourage you to try to do it in the morning. And the reason is because, well, I look at it as checking in with headquarters. Get up in the morning and pray. Get up in the morning and read the Word. And say, all right, boss, checking in. What's it going to be today? You know, and so many times we come to him at night. We get in the Word. We pray. When I pray at night, I fall asleep. It's one of those things. When I read at night, I fall asleep. But you know, we come to the Lord at night, which we could do that, and we should do that. We should come to the Lord at all times. But when we do, when we come to him just at night, it's like going to the boss after you've worked the whole day and said, okay, what was it you wanted me to do? It's just good to check in with headquarters. Now, some of you say, oh man, I really need my sleep. I work really hard. I need my sleep. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something. It takes me 45 minutes to read 8 chapters of the Bible in the morning. And I read really slow. It takes 45 minutes, 8 chapters of the Bible. And I'm praying in there, you know, pray a little here, pray a little there. But it takes about an hour if I really want to get into some serious prayer too. So I get up an hour earlier than I've got to be somewhere. To read one chapter, how long does that take? It takes, you know, I don't know, a couple few minutes. I mean, except for Psalm 119, I think we could do pretty good. And so just to read a chapter of God's word and to pray, you could set your alarm for 15 minutes earlier. That's all it would take. To check in with headquarters. Because if God's really doing things in your life, you're going to want to rise early to make that happen, to watch it happen, excuse me. Oh, I'm just not a morning person, though. Oh, you know what's fun about this? I want to tell you something. I am not a morning person. I am not a morning person. My wife would tell you I'm lying to you. But that's because I roll out of bed in the morning. Ugh. She thinks I get up and go, happy day, you know, doing the Coast soap commercial or something. And I don't. But I get up early. I sleep in when I can. I'm a musician. So that means I learned how to sleep all day. And now God saved me. Proverbs 6, verses 9 and 11. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 24:30-34, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all over thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, of course, the Proverbs are speaking just in terms of you know, whether or not we're going to have work and whether or not we're going to have plenty of food, but this works definitely in the spiritual sense. Now, those of you who do rise early, bless your hearts, but lest we think that rising early makes us holy, understand that the children of Israel rose early in Exodus chapter 32 to dance naked around a cow. Okay? That's what they rose early to do. And they called it a God thing. Numbers chapter 14, did you know that the children of Israel rose early to go into the promised land even though God told them not to? And I think so many times we can rise early for whatever purpose or whatever reason we believe, and we even think that God is behind it. And I think there are a lot of people that maybe, you know, they rise early for their job and they'll do that. And yes, you got to do that to get to your job. But, you know, and if the boss said, hey, I need you to come in a half hour early tomorrow, you would do it because it meant more money. But you wouldn't get up early to get in the Word. In regard to getting up really early and working 12 hours a day and 7 days a week, Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. I didn't give you the rest of that. The rest of that is, you know, because those wings, they fly. You know, they don't stick around anyway. But, okay, having said all of that, my big point here, gang, is that God is going to do great things in your life and through your life. He wants to do work in you that you never thought possible. And that work is going to be done only if we're willing to lay ourselves out before Him. And when we give Him the first fruits of the day, I can speak from experience. I am walking experience, man. I know, because there are the days where I put it off and I don't even get to read until 10 or 11 o'clock. And then I don't even hardly want to read then. I didn't want to get into it. Because I'm going to flow, man. I'm flowing. I got my flow here. Stop everything and do this. But when I make it the first thing, you know, I tell you what, the day is better, plainly. The day is better. And also, you find that if you read the Bible every day, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be talking to somebody, and they're going to say, gosh, you know, I have a problem with this and this. And all of a sudden, cling, I just read that in the Bible this morning. And you're ministering to them. So God pours in the morning, and then you go out into the world and pour out into the world. All right, now, see, little sermonette on get up early. Now, if you don't get up early tomorrow, that does not mean that you are not saved. I'm just telling you, morning is the time. Morning is definitely the time. And it's a sweet, quiet time. My children get up at 6. Okay, get up at 5:30 then. I have to be at work at 3 in the morning. All right, get up at 1:30 instead of 2. there's ways around it, always. Okay, so Joshua rose early in the morning. Something great's going to happen. And I will say that every morning that we wake up, if we have our eyes open and if we want to seriously consider who God is and the fact that he wants to use us, I will tell you this, great things are going to happen today. If we have our eyes open, great things will happen. Get up early. It's a good day. And so, okay, now let's get on with what's happening here. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yes, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So after camping 3 days, they're supposed to then get up and go. But this ark says, when you see the ark, what's the ark? Refresher course, Exodus chapter 25 is when the Ark of the Covenant was built. It's a box about this big, looks like a little toy box, and it's made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And what it is the very thing in the center of the tabernacle that would travel around with Israel in the wilderness, and it was a representation of the throne of God. And this is where God's holy presence would dwell. And once a year, in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go in there where the Ark of the Covenant was and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. It represents the throne of God there on the Ark of the Covenant. So what that is, really, is a representation of God's presence. It's God's presence. That's what the Ark of the Covenant is. And so, the first thing they were commanded to do, notice, is see the Ark. You guys want to go to the promised land. You want abundant life. You want fruit in your lives. You want to see God do great things. The first thing he's telling them to do, then you must first see the ark. If you want to cross over from here to there, you've got to first see the ark. Then go after it. Notice, I'm going to read it again, verse 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, they're the ones that would carry it on the poles, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. I like that. Look at the ark and then go after it. Promised land mistakes. One promised land mistake is going after the land instead of going after God. Being so excited about the land and what God is giving them that they forget that God is their great reward. And so here they are told, you must look to God. Get your eyes fixed on God and go after him. And such is the problem with so many Christians today. I wonder why their lives are all a mess and they want God to fix their lives. Then you got to fix this, got to fix that. And the more I talk with some people, the more I understand that what you want is a better life. And if you could get it from plain Parcheesi, you would leave God in an instant and go to the Parcheesi God. Do you see what I'm saying? Where people use God as a method, as a means, just to go for the cushy life. But God doesn't want a relationship like that. He's not your sugar daddy. God loves you and he wants a love relationship with you. It would just break my heart if I, you know, you find out that my wife has only been hanging with me because she likes the money. Of course, that would be impossible. But God doesn't want us to go after him because he's got all the money. He wants us to go after him because he's God. Because he is the answer. He is our great reward. He wants that tight relationship with us. And with that tight relationship, what do we get? We get the promised land. That's great. And remember, as my, you know, I've taught on heaven before, is that there's the fact that you know what makes heaven heaven? It's not all the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. It's not all the jewels. That's not what makes it heaven. What makes it heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ is there. And what makes my home home is not the couch in the you know, VCR and the table in the kitchen. What makes it home is that my wife is there. And what makes the promised land such a great place is not the physical fruit, it's the fact that God is there. And so, the first direction to God's people, you guys, you want to cross over the Jordan? Yeah, ready to go. When you see the ark, then go after it. They had to keep their eyes on the ark, just as we're to keep our eyes on God. Now, I wonder, you're talking about a 2 million member church here, looking at one little gold box. It may be easier, instead of just trying to, I see it, there it is, rather than doing that, wouldn't it be easier just to kind of, you know, go along with the crowd? It seems that way. It's like, okay, what are we doing? We're going to follow the ark. Oh, great. Are you following the ark? Yeah, I am. Okay, I'll follow you. But God didn't want it that way. Everyone was supposed to look to the ark. God doesn't want it that way around here. We're to be together, but we're not to follow each other. We're not just supposed to walk around a little, moo, moo. Oh, no, wait, we're sheep. Bah, bah. We don't follow the crowd, we follow the ark. Keep our eyes there. The distance was about 10 football fields. That's 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet. A little over half a mile, actually. That's a long way, but you could still see the priests carrying the ark at that distance. The reason that they had to stay back so far is it made it possible for all of them to see the ark with their own eyes. If they got closer, then people, it was crowded, and you know, but as there, everybody stayed back, everybody could see it. The distance also kept them from being presumptuous in regard to the direction God was going. They knew that the promised land was on the other side of the Jordan River. They could have said, "Yeah, well, I know where the ark's going. Okay, let's just walk. Let's walk. Which way are we supposed to go? This way? Okay, come on. And certainly there are people there of the Israelites who are kind of like me, who like to get right out on the neck of that horse. Just come on, we're going. And just get ahead of the whole pack. Because I got an idea. We're going for it. Wait. Look at God. Where's God? Very simple. So, keep your eyes on the Lord. Situate yourself so you can always see him. Think about that. Now, we don't make sure we stay 10 football fields away from God Almighty. No, because in the new covenant, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have his Holy Spirit and he is with us at all times. But we can certainly situate ourselves in a position to where we can't see him, can't we? If we put sin in our lives. Put things in the way. We've made it so we don't see him clearly. situate yourself so you can always see him. Because notice what is said here. You have not passed this way before. Because he's going somewhere where you've never been. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. The Lord takes, you know what? I wrote something here I don't understand. I do it every Wednesday. The Lord, that's not even a sentence. The Lord takes us. I can't read the sentence because it's all wrong. The Lord takes us where we've never been and never can go unless he's the one leading us and our eyes are on him. See, that's where God's going with our lives. He's taking us where we could never go on our own. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 5? You without me, you can do nothing. It's true. I start thinking about it. Ever since I've been saved, he's been taking me a lot of funny places. He took me to Russia. Took me to Peru. Included in Peru, the Amazon jungle. Sleeping underneath mosquito nets with lots of mosquitoes. He's taken me to the desert. He's taken me to Fort Bragg. But you know, geography is not what it's all about. But he will take you some places geographically you never thought, huh? Because when I met the Lord, I told him very plainly, it's great to know you, Jesus. I'm Kevin. I don't travel. Anyway, but there he was out ahead of me, you know. So keep your eyes on the ark. Where's he going? What's he doing in Russia? You know, and so there I'd have to go deal with that. It's much more than geography. Geography is so, you know, no big deal. Because where he wants to take us, we cannot go unless he's the one leading us. We got our eyes on him. It's simply this, the promised land. That's where they're going, the promised land. And what's that for us? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Having the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Love, peace, patience, gentleness. Goodness, self-control. We can't go there without God. Oh, we can pretend to be there for up to 5 minutes, but we can't go there without his leading. I cannot take myself there. Now, I can't even ask for directions and then drive myself. And the reason is because I've never been there. If I'd never been there, away. And Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if Jesus says that he is the way, and we want to go somewhere like where he wants us, then all we do is have our eyes on him. He is where we keep our eyes, not on the destination. Actually, he is the destination. I shouldn't say not in the destination, not in the fruit. You know what I'm saying? Say, okay, here's the deal. I've got it. I've got a plan. I am going to work the fruits of the Spirit in my life. I'm going for fruit. I'm going for patience. You ever hear that? Don't pray for patience because that's what you're going to get. You know, everybody's life falls apart when they pray for patience and all that. And I hear that. You know what? I don't need to pray for patience. My life just falls apart anyway. And then he teaches me patience. But no, we don't go for patience. We don't go for gentleness. We don't go for kindness. We go for Jesus. Because if we're going for all these other things, I'm going for kindness. I'm not a real kind person. I think I need to be a kind person. I need to be kinder. That's what I need to be. I need to be a kinder person. So I'm really going to focus on that. And Jesus will help me do that. Wrong order, gang. Get your eyes on Jesus and follow after him, and suddenly you're going to find yourself in a little garden full of kindness that you could not bring about yourself. He is the way. when our eyes are on him, he'll bring us to that place where there's lots of fruit and goodness that cannot grow in the desert and that cannot grow if we're trying to make our own way. And so there they are, instructed to keep their eyes on the ark if they want to get to the promised land. And verse 5, Joshua said, you guys think, oh my gosh, this is going to be, no, believe me, this is really quick. Verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. He tells them to sanctify themselves. The word sanctify in the Hebrew, to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, which is to like set apart or to be filled with, dedicate, defile. It's used in the same way. Hallow, to make holy, to be holy, to keep, to prepare, to proclaim, to purify, to sanctify. He tells them to do this. Now, they would do this in the physical sense. They'd wash themselves with water. The men would keep away from their wives, and they would just say, okay, I'm going to be like totally holy. And what it is this idea of just being absolutely separated to God. Saying, you know what? That's it. It's me and God. Me and God, nothing else. I don't care. If they were to cross the Jordan River, they had to be sanctified. They had to be set apart to God. That was another instruction they were given. For us, we are saints. We are sanctified and we continue to be sanctified. We're going through the sanctification process, which means that God is the one cleaning us up. He is the one washing us with water. He washes us and washes us, but sanctified means really to be set apart. We've been picked up from this pile and we've been put into another pile. We were in the world's pile and we were sanctified the day we were saved and put into the God pile. It means to be separate. But notice he says, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders. Isn't that neat? It doesn't say sanctify yourself, so the Lord will do wonders. God's still God. You don't have to sanctify yourself. He's going to still do wonders, but the deal is this. He'll do it with or without you. Because if you don't want to set yourself apart to God, if you don't want to walk with God, you don't want to be with God, he's not going to force you to be with him. He's going to still do wonders. We're not the ones who decide when his wonders are done, but we can decide if we want to be on his side. And when we are on his side and he does those wonders, they're going to be done in us, they're going to be done through us, they're going to be done all around us. Awesome. Only the sanctified are going to experience the wonders of God. Now, according to the Bible, as far as we know from history, everybody sanctified themselves. None of them said, no, I don't want to. But had they would have watched 2 million people cross over a dry riverbed and they would have been left behind. Notice the general instructions are for everybody, which sanctify yourselves, right? Set yourself apart. But the priests receive different instructions. See that in verse 6. Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. The priest's different instructions are these. You go first. Somebody has to go first. Somebody had to do this thing, had to cross the Jordan before the other ones did. And it was the priests. Those were the leaders. Leaders are not to expect others to go where they themselves will not go first. Anything that me as a pastor that I would ask you to do or encourage you to do, I better be doing it first. The tithing example. How many churches the pastor is just begging the people to tithe? Every week there's a message on tithing. As I asked the Shipibo pastors, one guy says, nobody gives in my church. How can I get them to give? I said, are you giving? And he looked at me, he says, no, I'm the pastor. Like, I'm already giving to them. No, but are you giving to the Lord? A pastor can't expect anybody to give to the Lord if he himself is not giving to the Lord. And I'm talking financially. I'm not talking, you know, of your time, but there's another one. If I ask you to give of your time, I better be giving of my time first. But you see, leaders are expected to go there first to show the people that it's doable. Because every leader that we have in the church is a person like you and me. We are all the same, and it's doable. And here it is. It is doable to walk with God. Oh, I'm not talking perfection here, gang. I'm talking simply walk with God. As long as we have this flesh with us, this sinful flesh, along with God's Spirit in us, there's always going to be that fight. But the leaders must be walking with God. The leaders must be the first ones to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go this direction. And then when the people see the leaders doing that, then they'll have more respect for their leaders, and then they're going to say, hey, maybe I can go that direction too. This works in marriages. I started to think about this. You men with... You're wondering why your wife is so contentious. You've got a sleeping bag at the corner of your rooftop, and you've got a tent out in the wilderness. You've got all of this. You're wondering, you know what? Go to the Lord and walk with Him first. You may be in a situation, ladies too, by the way. I was just reading with a brother. Ladies, with those scoundrel husbands of yours, you go first. You step out and walk with God and keep your eyes on the ark first. So let's go on verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So God is going to confirm Joshua's position in the sight of the people. And this miracle should do it. They're going to, you know, God's going to stop up the water. They're going to walk over. And this should make people say, wow, you know, because Joshua's given us all the commands and it all happened. Wow, God must really have his hand on Joshua. And, you know, and that's cool. And God will show himself strong on behalf of those who are faithful to him. You read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. But the deal was that he had to be faithful to God first. And then obedience was part of it there in verse 8. He says, I got my hand on you. I'm going to prove to everybody I've got my hand on you, but you got to tell them what to do. And that was the priests had got to get down in the water. And now, here it is. Drum roll. The crossing of the Jordan. No, actually, this is not the crossing until we get to verse 14. Sorry. Nothing. Stop that drum roll. But the instructions, what's going to happen? So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. I got to stop there for a second. In the Living Bible, Living Bible... I kind of use it as a commentary. I just like to see the directions that the Living Bible takes things. But the word behold is translated, think of it. And I think, that, you know, I kind of chuckled a little bit, and then I really started thinking of it, you know. Wow. This is heavy. Here is Joshua telling the children of Israel, okay, guys, check it out. The priests are going to carry the ark across the Jordan. This is not an easy task. But the God of all the universe, the creator of the universe, the one who led you out of Egypt, he there, his holy presence there with the Ark of the Covenant, he is the one that's going to stop the waters and you're going to watch it. This is weird. Behold, think of it. It's crossing over the Jordan, before you into the Jordan. Now, verse 12, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe. We're going to learn about that next chapter. Why? Okay, because they're going to put some rocks in the Jordan. But let's go on. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down... Another one of those under the category of the foolishness of God. Hey, guys, we got to get over the Jordan River. How do you think we should do that? Well, let's go down to the hardware store and pick up some lumber and make a bridge. That should take us only this much time. We could do this, and it'll be cool. God will give us the strength to make a bridge. God says, no. Tell you what, step in, it'll stop the water. It's great because it didn't just evaporate. God's not saying, and the water will just evaporate. All the water still existed. It was just one big pile of water that God was going to set up for them. Okay, guys, this is what happened. You're going to step in there, and then all of a sudden there's going to be a pile of water. Well, you know what's neat about this? They didn't say, we're going to the hardware store to get a bridge. They didn't say that. I said, okay. God's word does not come back void. When he says it, it'll happen. And I believe they believed that because they obeyed. That's how you know if you really believe God, if you obey him. Now, the Jordan River, from the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River is like 160 miles or something like that. Oh, shoot, I don't remember. But from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, Salt Sea, or whatever you want to call that, is 65 miles as the crow flies, but it's some, 130-something miles of windiness. It's a very windy river. Now, according to my sources, by the way, I read a lot of sources, and many of them differ. But I'll give you the most conservative. It's 2 to 10 feet deep is all. You think, wait a minute, they couldn't wade across a river? Well, it's approximately 100 feet wide. Think, that doesn't really look, you know what? You know, God does miracles and that's cool, but it didn't seem like that big of a miracle. Well, it was during rainy season. And during the rainy season, those same banks are up to a mile apart. That river gets to be nearly a mile wide. And it overflows its banks and gets much deeper. And some sources said 40 feet to 150 feet deep. That's deep. And so they needed to do this. They needed God to do a miracle to get them across. And this will happen. But notice, not until they step in the water. Oh. Remember, God told them, everywhere you set your foot, it's yours. I'm not giving it to you until you set your foot there. But it's yours. You just got to walk it. Verse 14. So it was when the people set out from the camp, cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So here they are doing it. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan And the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which come down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Okay, let's get the scene here. They step into the water, and if this happened just the way it says, it was 15 to 20 miles away where the waters began to heap up. That's where the city of Adam is. 15 to 20 miles away. You know, you kind of, that's kind of as the crow flies, though. So there's a little bit of windiness all the way up there. Which would mean that as soon as they stepped in the water, God stopped the waters at Adam. There were still 15 miles of water that had to go by. I wonder what the priests were thinking. They step in the water, and there's still a pretty good flow going. I like how they didn't step back out and say, let's wait and see if God will do what he said. But they were obedient to him, and their feet got wet, really wet. Well, I don't know how long it would take for the waters to so that it was just dry. Probably couldn't see way far away where the big heap of water was. But I'd like to interview the citizens of Adam. So what happened that day? Half of them are, they don't even know what's going on. Remember, these are heathen people who don't even know of God's people or anything. They're way north and they don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, their water heaps up. You know, the miracle alone, that's enough. That's enough for me. But how can I not bring up the fact that they did have to put their feet in first? 40 years ago, God did a miracle by parting the Red Sea. They were running from the Egyptian soldiers, and they're up against the Red Sea, and the soldiers are coming at him, and Moses cries out to God, and God says, turn around and lift up the stick. And he turned around, looks at the Red Sea, lifts the staff in the air, and the water parts. Whoosh! And then they ran through on dry ground with the coolest aquarium you've ever seen. All the way across. This time, God says, we're going to do the Red Sea thing again. All right, good. But I want you to step in before the waters recede. Oh, it's the faith test. It's the old walk by faith and not by sight. This was truly, you ever hear people say, and I took a step of faith. This was the original step of faith. Stepping where there is no way that you saw what was supposed to happen. You stepped out there, okay, I'm going to right here where I just don't see happening what God said is supposed to happen. Okay, I'm going to step. And it's still not happening. God says, stay put. Stay put. I said, step there, and I said, the waters will recede. I said, the waters will be on a heap. Step there and stay there. Stand there. And soon, notice in verse 17, they're on dry ground. They were standing on dry ground. And they all went across. This is so great. This is a much more mature bunch of people. I have to say that. Because 40 years ago, that generation, they had just been slaves all their lives. And so how could they trust God? They didn't know, so they had to see it happen. And there it was. Well, as we walk with God more and more, now these people who are walking across the Jordan River, these people have, they grew up or were born, okay? They were either born in the wilderness or they were children who saw the Red Sea part. But now that they've been walking with the Lord all this time, the test got a little bit harder. You remember the disciples were out in a boat with Jesus napping. They flipped out and Jesus stopped the storm. The next time he sent them out into the storm without him. Each test gets harder. That's not real, you know. I can't remember why I was talking to somebody recently. Saying, man, you know, gosh, man, this baby Christian thing has got to go. You know, he's a young Christian saying, man, the trials are hard, man. And I said the wrong thing. I tend to do that. I said, they're going to get harder. I didn't mean that. Well, yeah, I did. The tests do get harder, but we know how to deal with them and we walk in them. And there are times where God will say, now, walk here, do this, be obedient to this. And you're saying, but I don't see the benefit. I don't see how that possibly could do any good for anybody. And God just says, do it. Trust me. As we sang, when no fruit is on the vine, I've been there. This is not my intention to share this with you, but I will, and then we'll get out of here. But my wife and I made some decisions early on in our marriage. And I want you to know something. The decisions that we made hurt. A lot. They hurt us financially. In some cases, socially. We just felt the Lord telling us that when we had our child, Amy was born, that she would, my wife was going to quit her job and stay home. And God would provide for us because we believed one thing, not that the woman is supposed to stay home with the kid, though God tells us that the parents are to raise the children, not somebody else. That wasn't the thing, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. These things being the things that we need. And we stood on that like the priest stood on the dry ground of like they stood on the dry ground of the Jordan because we believed God's word, but then when we stepped that direction, those rivers were still flowing, you know, saying, whoa, God. But I look back and through all of the pain and through all of the trials, I'm so glad by the decisions we made. I'm so glad with the decisions that we made because God was all over it. But it took learning. Sometimes in our obedience to the Lord, we just don't believe God sometimes. We just don't believe him. If he wants us to walk righteously, we don't believe that's going to benefit us. We start listening to Satan and his lies. Same lie Satan told Eve. God's not as good as he says he is. But when we take that step, and still the waters are flowing, and still we're wondering, wait a minute, I thought if I took this step, then God was going to move and act. And well, it just so happened over the course of a few years, God was moving and acting, and he was acting in my own heart during those difficult times. And I know that while the priests were waiting for the water to stop, that God was working in their hearts to stand where he said to stand. God will be faithful to do what he said on his timing, because when it's done, then you'll notice that his timing was perfect all along. And so now they went ahead and did what was contrary to their own eyes and to their own understanding, but went ahead and obeyed God. Now they're in the promised land. Fruit, 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 land, land, land. Glory. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, as we consider, maybe there is something in our lives here that might be obstructing our view of you, or something that you have spoken to our hearts to do. Something that we need to obey, Lord. I pray that you'd bring it to our hearts and we would step out in faith. Put our foot where our understanding, where it just doesn't belong. Lord, that we would put our feet where they've never been before. And Lord, that you lead us to places where we just can't lead ourselves. Lord, we know it's going to take our feet. But Lord, we know that by the power of your Spirit, it all can be done. And all the fruitfulness and the abundant life is given to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that those who are here tonight, that each one of us, Lord, would not live our lives in the desert of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. But Lord, that wherever we are in our walks with you right now, Lord, that each one of us, even tonight, would choose to cross over now. Thank you so much, Lord. Thanks for holding back the waters that we can cross over. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck, our brother,